Whoops. Good evening. Hi, everyone. Making an entrance there. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Matthew. I am really excited to be opening up the Word with you all this evening. For those of you who have been coming along to some of our evening services, this one's a bit different. So once a month, we take a break from our regular series. And we're looking once a month at some of the things that our God is and that we as Christians should be passionate for. We've talked about, you know, a passion for questions, a passion for joy, a passion for purpose, forgiveness. And we're right down here at this big white one, life today. So I'm not saying it's the most important one, but so that's what we're talking about tonight, a passion for life. So I'm really excited to open that up and get into it. So our passage tonight is John 10, verses 1 to 13. So if you have a Bible with you, we're just gonna start off by reading God's word. But before we do that, I'm just going to ask you a question. What do Broadway's production of Hamilton, Eddie Murphy's The Nutty Professor, and the parable that we're reading tonight of the sheep, the shepherd, and the gate have in common? I'll leave that one with you for a second, and we'll turn to the Word and read the passage. It says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the good shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Ending in verse 13. Let's just pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us. Thank you that you have sent it down for us, for our understanding, for our betterment, Lord, and for our life. Father, I pray that as we get to grips with it, read it over, Lord, that you would just imprint on us this idea that you are passionate about life, that you're passionate about our lives. Lord God, we thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that you would encourage us to come out of here knowing that you are a God who cares about each of our lives and us living them to the full. Father, would you open our hearts to hear from you what you have to say to us tonight in this. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I asked you, what did you think the difference or the similarity, what these three things have in common? Don't know if anyone guessed. No? They all have an actor playing more than one character. And, you know, actually, Eddie Murphy manages to play six characters in a single scene in The Nutty Professor. I don't know if anyone remembers it. So this is a bit of a trivial example, but it actually kind of came to a head. It was a bit of a problem for me last year. Maddie and I went down on holiday to London for a weekend, and we went to a West End show. And about 10 minutes sin, I was like nudging Maddie, like, I don't understand. Like, that person was, and Maddie, like, hushed voice, like, no, actors play more than one character. That's okay. You know, just try and focus on the hat that he's wearing and you'll figure it out, kind of thing. But apparently this is quite common. It was a bit lost on me. I got a bit confused at this idea that one actor was playing more than one character. And it confused me as well when I first read this passage, because Jesus says in verse 7, I am the gate. And then he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And so that's what we're going to be investigating this evening. Why does Jesus claim both of these titles for himself, and what does that mean for us? For context, the people that Jesus is speaking to in this chapter are a group of Pharisees. That's a very religious sect of the day. And Jesus has been speaking to them for the chapter before, where he's healed a blind man. And this is kind of what's come out of the line of questioning. He's told this parable in response to that. And as the Pharisees, they didn't really understand it either. In fact, the second half of our passage is really Jesus explaining his own parable. And as I've said, one of these confusing things is the fact that he's more than one character in the same parable. He's both the door and the shepherd. And more than that, he actually furthers explaining who he is by contrasting and saying, I am the door and the shepherd, and I'm not the hired hand, and I'm not the thief. So we've got two things he is and two things he isn't. And the idea that we're going to do this evening is take each of those analogies one by one and work through what they mean. So let's do that. First of all, he is the gate, or in some translations, the door. It's helpful first to understand the story itself. And sometimes I think we read about a sheepfold. It's not, you know, for the original hearers, this was like bread and butter. Everyone had a sheepfold in their backyard. I don't think many of us have sheepfolds in our backyards, but they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They could be found everywhere in settlements at the time. But a sheepfold was basically like a walled pen on all sides, and it would have a gate where there might be a gatekeeper, or the shepherd would stand and watch, keep the sheep in and keep predators out. And they were often common pens, so several shepherds might bring their flocks together and they would be kind of utilized by a few different people. And sometimes even the gateway would simply be an open space, so the shepherd would lie down in that space and become the gate itself to protect the sheep. Jesus says he is that gate. Verse 1 and 2, we read, he says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief or a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So those who don't enter the gate, they're kind of up to no good, aren't they? They're trying to bypass the true way in. They don't care about the sheep. They want to, you know, take them for their own good. It's kind of obvious if you see two people entering a house, one using a key in the front door and the other one, you know, climbing through the back window, you know at a glance which one's the homeowner, which one is the thief. In the same way, Jesus says, unless someone is coming through him, they're not telling you the truth. Jesus is the way to identify who the true shepherd is. He says in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So in case there's any doubt of what entering through the gate might mean in this analogy, Jesus like makes it abundantly clear. Whoever enters through me will be saved. By saying they'll go in and go out and find pasture, he's also saying that they'll be provided for. God will provide and give all that is needed for his sheep. And Jesus doesn't just say that he is a gate, but he says he is the gate. He's making a claim here that he is the one and only way. Or as he'll later put it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples who heard these words come straight from Jesus' mouth, will later proclaim under questioning from the Sanhedrin in Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And these claims from Jesus and his followers, they're not really welcome today, are they? Like, the problem with these is that they claim exclusivity. If Jesus is the only way, then every other way is the thief. They're coming to steal and kill and destroy. All other ways are lies. They're not just incorrect, they're actually harmful and malicious, misleading. We live in a world where people don't really want to accept that. People want to say, well, you know, we have our own truths, and, you know, if that works for you, that's fine, but that, you know, I've got something else, it's not for me. But that's not the worldview that Jesus believes in. There's only one gate that leads to goodness, and it's the same gate for everyone. Jesus is that gate. One clear guarantee and promise to all who respond to him. We're used to false promises from our leaders, aren't we? Either through malice or ignorance or deceit or maybe just ineptitude. We're used to leaders, you know, promising the world during election cycles and then during their terms under-delivering. I won't make too much of a comment to the first 2 weeks of Liz Truss's prime minister ministry, but yeah, I don't think it's gone exactly how she planned. And we can debate if it's malice or if it's ineptitude, but it's the same result for us. It's broken promises. And Jesus makes an even bigger promise than a fixed economy to us. He promises that whoever enters through me will be saved. So in order for us to trust this promise, we need to believe two things. We need to believe that he's good and that, you know, he's actually truthful when he's making this promise. And we also need to believe he's powerful, that he's got the authority to actually make it happen. Jesus claims he is both. And we'll talk about the authority bit in a bit, but in saying he's the gate, Jesus also speaks to his goodness. And he does that by contrasting his role with that of the thief. He says he's not the thief. He says the gate, the thief is the one who doesn't use the gate as intended. Instead, climbing over some other way, they sneak over a wall or climb through a window, very obviously up to no good. And he describes their motive in verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thieves coming in to steal and kill and destroy, they don't seek the good of the sheep. And this is contrasted with Jesus, who says he wants you to have life to the full. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Life to the full. But I wonder what that means to you when I say it. Does it mean being fully satisfied with your jobs, your relationships, your hobbies, maybe just having no regrets or achieving your goals? Unfortunately, that's just not how this works. Time and time again, we're used to looking at people and thinking, right, that person must really have it there, you know, at the summit of what they've been aiming. They really have it all. And yet, they're not satisfied. England rugby's Johnny Wilkinson famously said he never felt so empty as he did after winning the World Cup. And that's just one of many, many examples. The pleasures of this world never fully satisfy us. They're a snare coming only to steal and kill and destroy. Maybe you're thinking, oh, well, I'm a Christian and I still don't have these things sorted out. I don't have this life to the full. My marriage isn't perfect. I can't seem to catch a break in my career, and I pulled my hamstring last year. I can't carry on with my hobby. Whatever it is, you know, this isn't what I want with my life. It's not getting it to the full. But to that, I think we may need to maybe take a step back and think, how are we defining life to the full? These things we want, relationships, jobs, hobbies, they're good things. It's not bad to want them or to desire them, but they're only a taster of what we're going to, of the real thing that God has waiting for us. As Christians, we believe that life goes on after death. It goes on forever. This is only the beginning. In order to have life to the full, we must go through the gate, through Jesus. We must fix our eyes on him and make him the object of our desires and our goals and our aims. He is the bread of life from which we will not hunger again. This starts on earth, but it's completed fully in heaven. Jesus calls us not to a meaningless life, but a purposeful one in community with his spirit and with his body. As C.S. Lewis puts it, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. I want to be clear, though, that this blessing, although completed fully in heaven, it starts now here on earth. We're blessed with the Holy Spirit living in us and guiding us. We're blessed with the Holy Spirit giving us comfort and presence and helping us to understand God's given word. As part of Christ's body, we're exposed to the love of Jesus in real and practical ways, albeit imperfectly. These blessings serve to whet our appetites here on earth. It's only a taste of what's to come. It's the beginning of life to the full. We talk about having a passion for life, and this is what we mean. Our God has come that we can have life to the full, true life, everlasting life, a life that's secure and not under threat. I love Wayne's picture this morning of life overflowing, God filling our cup and just keeping pouring and pouring until it's overflowing and keeping pouring. Our God's passionate not just about surviving or staying alive, but of life to the full. And that's what's offered to you today, maybe for the first time or for the millionth time. Our God wants us to have life to the full. So I've got this across, life to the full. It sounds pretty great, doesn't it? But it's only available by entering through the one and only gate. It's only through Jesus that God gives us life more abundantly. So the second character that Jesus plays in the story is that of the Good Shepherd. Going back to the first part of the story, Jesus describes the role of the Good Shepherd and saying, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." So I want us to notice a few things about what the shepherd actually does in these short verses. Firstly, he calls his own sheep by name. Then he goes out ahead of them. And then his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So firstly, he calls his sheep by name. The shepherd knows his sheep, each one by name. And to me, this is such a powerful image that God isn't just, some abstract king ruling over a kingdom, but, he's a personal and relational God who knows each of us by name, knows the number of hairs on your head, knows about your concerns, your worries, your feelings, what is going on in your life, and cares about those things. He calls you by name, and he calls out in love, saying, "Come, follow me." Secondly, he goes on ahead of them. The good shepherd calls the sheep and then leads them out. He doesn't order them out or tell them what to do, but he walks out ahead of them, alongside them even. Jesus, as the head of the church, has came down to earth. He knows what it is to be human. Everything that you've experienced, temptation, hurt, or pain, Jesus has experienced those too. He set us the perfect example. He's given us his word, and he continues to pray and intercede with us. He leads us out. And thirdly, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Sheep are generally fairly helpless animals. They tend to rely on their shepherds a lot. But one impressive talent that they have is their memories. The studies have shown that they can remember other sheep and people for years after they last see them. And I mentioned at the start, these sheepfolds, they would have had several shepherds keeping their flocks there in the same pen. All the shepherd would have needed done is go to the door and call out, and his sheep would have known the voice and followed out. He simply calls, and it's up to the sheep to respond. It's up to them to follow the voice and leave. In the same way, Jesus puts out this call to each of us today. He calls us by name. He leads us out, but it's up to us to respond and to follow him. Jesus summarizes these things when he reveals in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." He continues and goes further, saying, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is prophesying his own sacrifice here, or perhaps simply speaking from his heart, knowing his love for each of us, that at any second he would lay down his life. And that's quite a statement in itself. The good shepherd's concern is not for himself, but for the sheep, so much so that he'd be willing to lay down his own life. That they're his priority, and this is a picture of God's upside-down kingdom. Jesus explains it another way in Matthew 20 when he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." How Jesus sees his role is clearly very different from a role that you might expect from someone who holds the titles of Christ, Messiah, King of Kings, Son of God. And this is all contrasted in the second thing Jesus says he isn't, the hired hand. Verse 11 to 13 say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So the hired hand's priorities are clearly very different. He's not there because he cares about the sheep. He's there because he's getting paid to be. And when danger comes, he's straight out of there. In the UK, the top bankers and CEOs are paid very differently to you and I. Instead of just receiving a salary, they'll be paid in primarily in bonuses or in shares, with the idea being that they want to tie the good of the individual as closely to the good of the company as they can. They'll only get the bonus if they perform. The shares will only be worth something if the company's doing well. See, we know that if we don't do that, you know, the priorities, they don't line up. But the good shepherd needs no such manufactured incentive. He's there for the good of the sheep in and of itself. His love for the sheep is enough. He cares for them so much that he's even willing to lay down his own life for them. This is the picture that Jesus builds up for himself. "I am the gate, the way in to provision and pasture, the only true way to identify and get to the Father. I am the good shepherd, the one who calls and leads his sheep out, the one whose voice is recognized and trusted." The one last thing I'd like us to notice about these two statements is Jesus very carefully using the language, "I am." I am the name that God gave to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. These two "I am" statements are actually two of seven found in the Gospel of John. And the number seven itself, of course, being an important symbolic number for completeness. But they're important because they are an explicit claim by Jesus of his true identity. That he is not only the way to God, but he is God himself. That the promises he makes can be trusted, not only because he's good, but because he has the authority to make them. He's capable of putting his money where his mouth is, so to speak. He's capable of laying down his life for the sheep, and for that being enough of a ransom to pay. He's capable of protecting them from the wolves, from providing them with provision and pasture. He's capable of giving them life and life to the full. And that's what's offered to each of us today. Let's go back one last time to verses 9 to 11. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I said at the start that I found this passage quite confusing on first reading. Maybe you did too. But actually, whenever I'd read it a couple of times, it became very obvious. And, you know, sometimes I think I make it more complex on myself than it needs to be. In these three verses, Jesus basically tells the whole gospel and all that we need to know. The actors in the West End might confuse me by playing their multiple characters, but Jesus isn't pretending to be these different things. He really is each of these things that he says he is. He really is the gate. He really is the good shepherd. By his death on the cross and resurrection again, he's proven that he is the gate, that all who pass through him will be saved, that you can have life and life to the full. He's proven that he is the good shepherd. He's put his money where his mouth is. He's laying down his life for you. If you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, then hear this claim. Or sorry, if you're not a follower of Jesus here tonight, then hear this claim. Jesus says he is the only way. Whether he's right or wrong, this is worth investigating. If you'd like to find out more, then please do find me or someone else that you've seen at the front at the end. We'll be hanging around. It's my belief and conviction that everything Jesus says is true, that his promises can be trusted, and that he is the one and only way. And because of that, I have life and life to the full. And so can you. Let's just pray and thank God for this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word sent down to us, Lord. Thank you for the promises that Jesus made. And thank you that we can have confidence that he can and will keep these promises, that he can be trusted. Thank you that you have promised that all who pass through Jesus will be saved and have life to the full. Father, help us to understand what each of these things mean, what these promises really mean in their truest sense. And we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to help us to understand these things. Father, as we have this foretaste to true, everlasting life to the full, and we look forward to it being completed, Lord, we praise your name and we thank you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.